for that good song. All right, very good. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. That's a good bunch of youngins. They've got a lot of spizzarinktum, amen? And they're a good bunch. I appreciate them. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read here just a few verses at the beginning of this chapter. And we won't go as long as what we had anticipated probably because of the time with the video and all. But that's okay. We'll to cover what the Lord wants us to get done and stop and get home in good time. Appreciate you being here tonight. My wife's out in Iowa. She is helping Abby with a project there with sewing. This is also the week. In fact, this is the day her mother passed away 7 years ago tonight. And so she was able to visit the grave today and see her dad and sister. And good to have Sarah's mom with us tonight. Ms. Ronson, good to see you. I know they were out to visit, so it brought you home with them, right? So that's a blessing. Father, help us tonight. Thank you so much for the privilege to have church. Thank you for the good song from the kids. And Lord, the good video about our Bible. We are thankful that we have a perfect book, Lord. Thank you so much. And I pray, God, that we would learn why and be able to defend our position. But more than all of that, that God, we would live it and practice it. And thank you for it and love it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul finished chapter 4 by reminding these Galatian Christians about Ishmael and Isaac, which we talked about that. Was it last Wednesday night or the week before? I can't remember which one. But again, Ishmael being the child of the works of the flesh. And the child of the works of the flesh could not exist with Isaac, the child of promise, or the child of faith. You remember that story and how Abraham had to send Ishmael away out of the camp. It was all symbolic. It was a picture that salvation by works and salvation by grace through faith cannot coexist together. Isaac was the child of promise, the child of faith. Ishmael was the child of the works of the flesh. And by the way, folks, when this happens in the book of Genesis, this is pre-law. All right? This is pre-law. Law doesn't come until Exodus chapter 20. So this is the picture of no coexistence painted all the way back in the book of Genesis. Law, a mixture of law and faith, or works and faith, cannot coexist when it comes to salvation. It can't. And that was a picture of that all the way back in the book of Genesis. So that's how chapter 4 ends. And after making that point clear, Paul then admonishes these Christians to enjoy their position in Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul said, you're free from the yoke of bondage. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the ordinances and the ceremonial observances of the Old Testament law. We've talked about this almost ad nauseum, okay, going through this book, because that's what it's all about. We're talking about the feasts and the washings and the offerings and the sacrifices, okay? Paul said you're not under that bondage any longer. Those ceremonial observances and ordinances of the Old Testament law. This has been Paul's subject from the very beginning of this letter. And he says, stand fast in the liberty that Jesus Christ has given you. Don't let anybody entangle you in keeping the things that were done away with in Christ. Those things were done away with on the cross of Calvary. So don't let anybody put you back under those things. And he uses the word liberty in chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now, there's some people who would jump to a conclusion about that word liberty, but it does not mean liberty and license are not the same. And we'll talk about that coming up later on in the chapter. I won't get into that tonight. But folks, liberty, you know this. Liberty is of great cost. Great cost. The liberty that we enjoy as Americans came at great expense. It took the blood of thousands of Americans who went before us. It took the blood of countless men in different world wars and being spilt on foreign soils. And you know, it's a shame to see that liberty that was won at such a cost, so just given away so easily. And just, I'm telling you, we're We will. I don't know if we'll ever recover. If Jesus stays in heaven, I'm not sure we'll ever recover some of the liberty that's been given away under this administration. The most inept thing I've ever seen in my life. And it really does. When you have something that's handed to you at great cost, and you don't care for it, and you just kind of fritter it away, just give it away and just kind of fritter it away, that really cheapens the cost that was paid. And I want to tell you something. The liberty that we enjoy from the bondage of the law came at great cost. Jesus paid the price for the liberty that those Galatian Christians enjoyed and for the liberty that you and I enjoy. And what a shame it is to just treat lightly our position in Christ and cheapen the price paid for it by thinking that we can do by our works more than Christ has done for us on Calvary. And that's what, now, I'm not saying you and I believe that in this room, but that's what these people were believing. They were under the belief that by their works, they could do more than what Christ did for them on Calvary. They could keep their salvation. I'm going to tell you something, brother. Jesus not only saved us, but He keeps us. He did the keeping, and He did. Salvation is all of God. All of salvation is all of God. The saving and the keeping. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He said, man, you stand fast. You enjoy this liberty. It was purchased for you at great cost. It cost Jesus Christ His blood, His life. And how dare you run back and just cheapen the liberty that Christ purchased for you by going under the bondage of the works of the law again. Now, in verses 2 and 3, let's look at it here. Behold, he's going to get pretty serious here with these folks. And so he says, behold, I, Paul. And I think what he's doing there, he's saying apostolic authority, okay? Paul was that 12th apostle. He became the 12th apostle, okay, after Judas, born out of due season, okay? He says, I, Paul, say unto you, this is Paul speaking, he reminds them, this is Paul, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So he exhorted them to enjoy this liberty they received from Christ. And he says, if you make the mistake of attempting to keep any portion of the law in order to stay saved, there's two results. The first result is this. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is of no profit to you. No profit whatsoever. This goes back again to the uselessness of adding works to faith. The gospel can only impact our lives as it is received by faith. Without faith alone, the work of Christ is naught. And he says, if you run back to circumcision and you add that work of the law in order to keep your salvation, you are making the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ nothing. I want to tell you something, folks. That's pretty serious business. That's very serious business. Then there's a second result, and I'm hurrying. The second result is this. You're going to put yourself back under the beggarly elements of the Old Testament law? Well, you know what? If you're going to do that, you can't pick and choose which one of the ordinances to put yourselves under. Now, in this case, he uses circumcision as the example. Maybe that's what was going on in these Galatian churches. Maybe they were going back and, you know, saying, look, you know, okay, it's okay. It's, if you want to trust Jesus, that's fine. But you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to be circumcised to be a true believer. And so maybe that's what they were doing here. But he says, you know what? If you are circumcised in order to keep your salvation, then, buddy, you have put yourself in a pickle. Because you are debtor then to the whole law. All of it. You can't just run back and say, well, you know, this one and this one and this one, I've got to keep in order to keep myself saved. Paul said, no, you do none of it or you do all of it. And people, this again to me is the danger of the teaching that you can lose your salvation. I ask us again, the people that believe that, and there's a lot of folks in this area that believe that because you've got a university over here that teaches it. All right. Now, what sin, which sin cost me my salvation? Which, if I can lose my salvation, which one is the cardinal sin? And you know, who chooses which sin costs us salvation? God never stipulated in His Word which sin would cause a person to lose their salvation. At least that I can think of in the Word of God. I can't find one. Somebody said, well, how about the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin, you cannot, you're never saved if you commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin, no, you're not even saved. You're not even a Christian. But God never stipulates which sin would cause us to lose salvation. So who decides? Who decides which sin causes us to lose our salvation? Some group of pastors? Some theologians? Who decides? And, if sin causes you to lose salvation, then you better not sin, period. At all. And I tell you what that ultimately does, people. That ultimately puts man in the position of God, deciding which sin costs somebody their salvation. I don't understand why there's this humongous cloud of deceit about this matter. Although the next verse may shed some light on it. Look at verse number 4. He says here in verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. And then he says these words, ye are fallen from grace. Now, this is probably as far as I'm going to go tonight, because I want to spend a minute or two here. In some earlier verses in this book, we've talked about it, Paul made it very clear, listen, that he was concerned. If they were intent on keeping the law to be saved, he was concerned that they had what? Never truly been converted. Right? Remember when he said, I stand in doubt of you. And he said, you make me question if my labor among you is in vain. I'm not sure if you are dogmatic, if you are intent that you've got to keep yourself saved by some silly works of the law that were there for years as pictures of Jesus Christ, and now Jesus has come and that's done away with, and if you are intent on keeping the law for your salvation, I'm pretty sure you've never been saved. That was his question before, right? So now he pretty much just flat out says they're not saved. He says in verse number 4, if you are justified by the law, I'm talking about if you are justified by the keeping of the Old Testament law. Now again, nobody in here is keeping the Old Testament law. But when you read through the book of Galatians, I want you to understand what you're reading. Many of you already understand. Some don't. And you read that phrase right there, ye are fallen from grace. And that's one of the verses that the people who believe you can lose eternal salvation will use. They'll use that verse on you. Now listen, look at it here. He said to these people, if you're justified by the law, by the keeping of the Old Testament law, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are of no effect for you. You are fallen from grace. And I said, some people use this verse to teach you can lose your salvation. But this is where you have to interpret Scripture in light of the context. And you have to also interpret Scripture in the general teaching of the Word of God. And there are numerous places that teach salvation is eternal. Once you have it, you cannot lose it. So you can't just grab a phrase out of one verse and wave it around and say, see, here it is. The Bible says that ye are fallen from grace if you sin. You can't do that. You've got to compare Scripture to Scripture. And you've got to look at the context. And the context of this whole book is about the mistake of mixing faith and works. Ishmael and Isaac living in the same camp. And Ishmael and Isaac can't live in the same camp. You can't mix works with faith, with promise. You can't do that. And that's what this is. And Paul plainly says, if you are mixing faith and works, you are fallen from grace. You never had it to begin with. You may have come close, but somewhere along the line you got off course and you fell from grace. You never had it. There was never abandonment from dependence on yourself to complete dependence on Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the only way anybody ever gets saved, is complete dependence on Jesus Christ. Plus nothing and minus nothing. Plus nothing and minus nothing. He said, you might have gotten close, but you fell from grace. Grace can only be accessed by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks God's abundant storehouse of grace and allows God's grace to be effective in our lives. Grace cannot be accessed by anything other than faith. Grace can't be accessed by works. It can only be accessed by faith. I believe with all of my heart, I'm set on this. This passage right here, Paul is talking to people who he believes were never saved to begin with. You were never saved to begin with. Now, it's a little bit difficult. You know, if it's a little bit difficult for us to really wrap our minds completely around it, because, you know, when we think about somebody mixing works and faith, we look at somebody who had, you know, they believed in works. And then they heard that they could get saved by faith. And they got saved by faith, and then they just, they kept doing the works. They got, you know, they made a profession of faith, and they kept doing the works. And these people embraced Jesus Christ, supposedly, but when the Judaizers came behind Paul, they went running back right to the circumcision, right back to the Old Testament feasts, holy days. It's like they never were secure. They never were settled in their complete abandoned faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. They never were there. They never were there. Never were there. I don't think people in this room, I don't think there's anybody here in this room who claims to be saved by and keeping your salvation by what you do for Christ. But I'm telling you, Paul told these people, he said, you got close, you were on course, but somewhere along the line, you got off course and you are fallen from grace. You are not saved. If you are mixing works with grace, you are not saved. If you're mixing works with faith, you're not saved, because grace can't even be accessed only through faith. You're fallen from grace. And that's where they were. They were not born again people of God. And Paul had talked about that all the way through, and he told these people, he said, you have messed up. You are fallen from grace. I'm not talking about, now listen very carefully here. I'm not saying they trusted Jesus Christ completely, plus nothing, minus nothing. Because that makes you what? That makes you saved. So some that in their profession of their faith, there was some hesitation, some just not quite abandonment to what Christ had done. And when these Judaizers came, they went running back. And boy, you know, this makes me feel a lot better. This really gives me security. This really helps me feel secure that I really did trust Christ. And now I'm going to get circumcised, and now I'm going to do this. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. You know, brother, when I stood up off my knees that night, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, there was this load lifted. My sin was forgiven. My name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was not uncertain that much about the fact that I was saved. Saved. I wasn't running back to any kind of work of the law or any kind of work for that. None. And so this is what happened here. And he said, you've fallen from grace. Now, look at verse 5 and 6 here. And some people will use that on you like, well, those folks had salvation, but they fell from it. You've got to use the whole book of Galatians. Paul has already said two or three times, I doubt your salvation. I don't think you're saved. If you're really intent on living by the works of the law, I doubt your salvation. Here he says, if that's you, you're fallen from grace. You are fallen from grace. You've mixed faith and works. You better run through the whole law, and you have never been saved by grace. Okay? Now look at verse 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Well, that's kind of an interesting verse. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, that's very interesting. When you read verse number 5, a casual reading of it reads like they were hoping for salvation. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're hoping righteousness comes by faith. Waiting and hoping that, you know, maybe, maybe not, righteousness will come through faith. Again, folks, the Bible defines its own words. What do we call the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us to heaven? We call that the blessed hope. And Paul uses that word hope over and over again. Watch me. Not in the sense of we hope Jesus is coming. You know, kind of like we hope the sun shines tomorrow. Maybe it will. Maybe it will. He doesn't use the word hope like that. It is concrete assurance. Our blessed, concrete, secure hope confident knowledge is that Jesus is coming. And that's the definition of the word hope here. Okay? That's the this hope, this concrete assurance that Jesus will someday come and take them to heaven is based on righteousness. But wait a minute. Not theirs. And not a mixture of Christ's and theirs. Their hope of heaven, that someday Jesus is coming to take them to heaven, is based on righteousness, His righteousness. His. That's what Paul says. You can erase me, you can erase you, you can erase every human being from the hope of heaven. Our hope of heaven is found and based in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why when we sing once in a while, I love the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean." There it is. Wholly lean, tick, wholly lean, tick, wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what He's saying here. He's saying our hope of righteousness, our hope of heaven is not based on my righteousness, your righteousness, a mixture of Christ and our righteousness. No, it's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did on Calvary, and that is it. It is settled. And how is this righteousness of Christ realized in our lives? It's not realized by circumcision. That's what He's saying. It's not realized by a work of the Old Testament law. What matters is if you're in Christ, and if you're in Christ, you are in Christ by faith. For there's no other way to access the righteousness of Jesus Christ other than faith in His shed blood, His death, like He said tonight, His death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, I agree with that 100%. I said that when all that stuff started some years ago. Somebody and a well-known preacher said, "You're not saved unless you got saved out of the King James Bible." And I think I stood up in this church and said, "That's not true." It's not the King James Bible that brings you to Christ. It's the gospel. The gospel message. The gospel message. I mean, a simple faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, now wait. He said, but Pastor, in verse 6 he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So he's been nailing this thing on faith versus works. And it's not of works, not of works, not of works. And then he says, "Faith which worketh by love." What's that say? Well, you know what that is, folks? That's a little bit of a preview of James chapter 2. Real faith works. Now, stick with me. Faith without works is dead. Real faith works. Real faith does not work in order to be saved. Real faith works because we are saved. Faith motivates me to work. I mean, brother, it inspires me to work. And the works of real faith are not motivated by law. The works of real faith are motivated by love. He says, but faith which worketh by love. We don't serve to be saved. We serve out of love because we are saved. And that's real faith. That's real faith. You say, Pastor, if that thing, faith without works, is dead, and you tell a person that claims to be saved and there is absolutely no work of faith in their life going on whatsoever, there is no interest, no spiritual appetite, no interest in anything to do with the Bible, God, Jesus, salvation, it's all carnal, worldly, there is no work, there is no evidence of faith in their life, then friend, God says that is dead. Dead. Now that curls people a little bit. But that's what God said. We don't work to get saved, but we work, we serve because we are saved. And we're not under the oppression of a law. No. We're at liberty in this thing. We get to serve. We get to live for the Lord. We get to honor Him with our lives. We get to love Him. We get to serve Him. We get to go to church on His day, the Lord's day. We get to give back the portion of the money that He's given to us. We get to do all this. No, we don't do it. It's not out of law. It's out of love. Yeah, this illustration will be done. You know, fella, if we go to the store to buy our wife some flowers, you know, and you say, and the lady says, "Oh, you're buying flowers. What's the occasion?" "Oh, it's Valentine's Day, and I need to buy these for my wife." Excuse me. Need to? That sounds like doing something out of law. When you go to the floral shop and you're buying the flowers, and the florist says, "What's the occasion?" "So there's not one." That's happened to me many times. "Oh, that's a pretty thing you picked out. What's the occasion?" "There's not one. I just want to do something for my wife." That sounds like love. Sounds like the one guy is buying flowers to stay married, while the other man is buying flowers because he is married. I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. I want to serve God. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him. I want my life to bring Him some measure of glory. I'd like to have some measure of influence for Christ. Not in the realm of a pastor, in the realm of a person. And there's nothing hanging over my head, "You've got to do this." There's something inside me that wants to do it. It's called real faith. That's what it's called. I'm not buying flowers because I want to stay saved. I'm buying flowers because I am saved. You with me? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Happy serving the Lord. Is it always easy? Nope. Never said it would be. Every road easy to walk? Nope. But I'll tell you again, my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a lost person. And I thank God that I'm saved by simple faith in the promise of God's Word. If a person will trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, their sins are forgiven, they're saved. And boy, when you got that kind of faith going on in you, I mean, that saving, that faith, real faith, there's this long night. We're human. We battle those moments when the flesh rises up and feel like jumping out of bed every morning and just passing out 8 million tracks every day. But the general course of my existence since I've been saved, and many of yours too, is, you know what? We get to live for God today. We get to serve God today. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to be saved. All right, let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Let's stand together. Lord, bless us tonight. Thank you so much for the song we heard from the young people, for the video about your word. And God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to serve you out of love. Real faith motivates us to serve you out of love and causes us to realize that we are so much in debt to you for the free salvation you've given us. We're not serving to be saved. But Lord, we sure are happy to serve because we are saved. It's a great, great opportunity, great privilege and honor. Thank you for free salvation. And Lord, just help us to use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.